Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. As you're turning, I'm going to tell you a story about a man some of you may have not heard of before, but some will be a very familiar name, a man by the name of William Bennett. He was the former Secretary of Education. I think he was back in Reagan's administration, if I remember correctly. He was also called the Drug Czar, and he authored a book. And the title of the book was simply this, The Book of Virtues. The man that wrote the Book of Virtues admitted to losing more than $8 million in casino gambling. Bennett would receive as much as $50,000 in speaking fees to address different conservative groups on moral issues that they were facing in America at the time. And then he would turn around and quickly give it away, basically, to the owners of the casinos. The money he earned were going into the pockets of the people that he was railing against in his public speeches. Bennett's typical day of gambling would have him heading to the high-limit room of the nearest casino and blowing money on video poker at $500 a pull station. He was one of the biggest critics of Bill Clinton because of his moral failure. But because of his own credibility was destroyed by his high-stakes habit. But listen, when asked if he was a hypocrite, Bennett said no, he was not, because he did not claim to be a moral authority, although he had written the Book of Virtues. He also says he did not have a gambling problem. I want you to look with me, if you will, at Genesis chapter 19, verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now we know the story of Lot and how he and Abraham had separated, and Lot had chosen the plains there and ultimately ended up in Sodom. We know that the angel of the Lord came to his house, and by this time he had already offered, I believe, his daughters to the crowd. It was just unbelievable. But he is now coming to his other daughters and his sons-in-law, and he was imploring them and telling them that God was sending judgment and it was time to leave. But because of his hypocrisy, they would refuse to listen. I want to talk to you this morning for just a few moments about using the influence you have in your children's lives while you still have time. Using the influence that God has given you in the lives of your children while there is still time. You say, I don't have children. Well, not yet, maybe. You say, my children are grown. What about your grandchildren? You see, I believe that even if you're not married, one day, if the Lord tarries, God's going to send somebody along, a Mr. Right or a Mrs. Right. And eventually, Lord, as your life progresses, you will end up with a family. And I hope that you'll remember tonight's message to use the influence that God is going to give you, or if you do have children, the influence that God has given you to influence your children for righteousness. You know, a lot of people would admit that they do things that they don't want their children doing now or when they grow up. How many parents smoke, but they would tell their children, I don't want you to smoke? Or how many parents condemn their children's lies but all the while telling some of their own? How many parents are asked by their children, why is it wrong for me to do this if you're doing it? The do as I say and not as I do philosophy is not always going to work. There's going to come a day when your children will wise up and they're going to see the discrepancy between what you have said is truth and what you have lived to be truth. And they will use your hypocrisy to discredit your authority and your influence, and is going to spoil your credibility. You see, your authenticity is the credibility that you have in the lives of your children. Credibility is the capital and currency with which you purchase that influence and guidance in the lives of your children. And so when your children are young, you can physically force them to do what you want them to do. If you don't clean their room, you can take them in, and I mean, you can physically help them pick things up. You can use the rod of correction. We'll talk about that in just a little while. But there are some things that you can do to physically cause them to obey what you tell them to do. But you know, as they grow older, and bigger for that matter, there has to be a transition. There will be a transition. There's a loss of physical advantage for one, but secondly, there should be an increase of influence in their lives. You're probably not going to threaten your 17-year-old with a paddle if they don't clean their room. And so there has to be some kind of transition during the life of the child, and one from that physical correction to the moment when they realize that, you know what, my mom and dad are not perfect, but they deserve my honor and respect. They deserve my obedience because of what God has said. It's going to happen. Listen, there is a huge difference between a hypocritical lifestyle and a hypocritical moment, if you will. No parent is perfect. But that doesn't excuse a consistent lifestyle of sin. A lifestyle that is constantly contradictory to what you tell your children is going to undermine your influence and authority over them. I believe this is the most dangerous kind of hypocrisy. I'm reminded of our text right here in Genesis, where Abraham's nephew Lot had chosen a lifestyle that undermined his influence for an almighty God. And that loss of influence had a terrible consequence for the rest of his family. In our text, it says literally that the family laughed at him because of his warning. Truth of the matter is, Lot lost all of his family in one way or another. Think of the situation in which Lot finds himself after the judgment of God has fallen. Only his two daughters made it out alive, and now they are both pregnant with his child. His loss of influence in his family's lives leaves no doubt about the depravity of mankind. But what caused him to lose his influence for God in their lives? Number one, I believe he did not live what he believed. He did not live what he believed. The only way that we really know that Lot was a believer is by God's pronouncement in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, "And delivered just Lot," not only Lot, but justified Lot, "vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." You know, it's difficult trying to tell your children not to yell when you are yelling at them. You understand? It's difficult to get your children to understand that what you are doing and aren't willing to change is not good for them. Parents aren't perfect, as I said. But if you don't live what you tell your children to live, your children will disregard what you say and instead listen to what you do. There's an old adage, what you're doing is so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. Lot hoped that he could convince his children with words not to follow in his footsteps. This is a mistake. Children and teenagers are sometimes like water, and they will take the path of least resistance. And the truth of the matter is, it's not just young people and teenagers. Sometimes it's us adults as well. But an observed lifestyle often gives them that easiest or least restrictive path will decay. If you gamble and you desperately don't want your children to pick up the habit, you may say things to try to convince yourself, or you may try to, convince them of the dangers, but your words will sound hollow. In their eyes, if it was really bad, you would stop. Even knowing this, we as parents make critical errors in judgment in trying to justify or excuse our lifestyles to our own children. Do you think that your children will be more convinced by your words or by your actions? I've heard it said that more is caught than taught. That means if you tell them not to use filthy words, don't watch a movie, don't bring it into your house, that kind of language. If you're teaching them not to blaspheme God, don't listen to music that mocks His teaching. If you're trying to teach them that homosexuality is a sin, don't sit down and watch a sitcom or a television show that glorifies that kind of depraved lifestyle. Lot assumed that his children would learn the right lesson from his bad example. Maybe he thought that, I don't know. It's doubtful. It's rarely true. How many parents abuse their children because they were abused? It happens. How many people get a divorce even after knowing the pain that their parents' divorce caused them? You know, occasionally, it does happen. Someone will vow not to be like their parents. And in trying to fulfill that promise, sometimes they go to the opposite extreme, which can be just as bad. But a child who is under an uncaring, authoritarian parent will often never discipline or correct their own children when they grow up, and those grandchildren then will grow up to be spoiled and oftentimes a disappointment. We rarely learn the right lesson from the wrong example. It's been said the best lessons are best learned from the best examples. So parents hope that they can hide it from their children. I won't have to deal with this because my child's not ever going to find about, and then you fill in the blank, whatever it might be. My friend, if you're using that as your modus operandi, your method of operation, you are deceiving yourself. If this is the way that you are living your life, one day it's going to rise up and stab you. Believe the scriptural truth. Be sure your sin will find you out. And one day, you'll get caught in that sin. And too often, it'll be by your child that catches you. I want to reiterate, there are no perfect parents. Children are responsible for the decisions that they make ultimately. They have a free moral will. But as a parent, we ought to be able to put our head on our pillow, knowing that we're doing the best by God's grace that we can to be the example to them that God wants us to be. We need to make it as easy for them to do right and as difficult for them to do wrong as we can humanly with God's help. Would you turn your Bibles back just a couple of pages to Genesis chapter 7. Look at verse 13. Genesis chapter 7, verse 13 says, "In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his son with them into the ark." I want you to think about that. We had two families, both of them having lived through the judgment of God. I want you to think about those campfires after the fact. Now, we know that all of Noah's family got on, and they got off after the floodwaters went down. And I want you to think about those two campfires for just a few moments. We're going to talk about Noah in just a second, but I want you to think about the after effects. There is Lot with his two daughters looking out over the smoldering remains. Lot was drunk. He committed incest with his daughters. It was an immoral situation. It was an abomination to God. What rejoicing did they have? They had their lives. And that was about it. But the other campfire, thinking about the destruction that came upon the whole earth, they didn't have any neighbors. They didn't have any friends. The only family they had was that which got on the boat. But I'll tell you, there was great rejoicing in God's goodness to them and preserving them through that, because they had their family. In that time, in that crucible of time, when Noah went to his sons and said, listen, I'm building an ark and God's going to send judgment, his family didn't mock him. They began helping him. What a testimony. There had to have been some difference there in those families. As I said, in both cases, judgment was pending. Both had the opportunity to save their family from the judgment, but only one did. I believe, number one, Noah was surrendered to God to the best of his ability. He started on a project for God that had never been seen before. He was building a huge sailing vessel miles and miles away from the coast. It's probably the craziest thing Noah ever did. But he did it because he knew that is what God wanted him to do. I just want to remind you, parents, that we need to keep ourselves surrendered God's will for our lives. I'm not just talking about salvation, obviously, but I'm talking about giving him your all and accomplishing something for God that only you can, because that is his will for your life. Something your family may think is crazy, but they're going to see that God is real in your life. Allow God to be real. You know, I think we're coming down towards the close of the year. I think it's good to set some spiritual goals for the coming year. I don't always read my Bible through every year. Sometimes I focus on a certain segment. One year I did the Harmony of the Gospels, and I spent almost the entire year in the Gospels. But I'm going to make a challenge. I'm going to find a good reading plan. I'm going to challenge those of you that read your Bible or have not read your Bible in a year for a while, to do that in 2018. I think we ought to have, or 17, excuse me. You can do it in 18 as well, if the Lord tarries. But I think we ought to have some spiritual goals. Listen, how many tracks a week or a month are you going to attempt to pass out? How often are you going to try to share the gospel? How often are you going to have your family altar, your family devotion? I'm supposed to have it every night. Well, praise the Lord. Be determined about that and then start doing it. Have some goals for God this year and then share them with your family. Tell your kids what you're doing. It's not bragging. You are help training them. You're helping them to see how important the spiritual things in your life are to you, and then live them out before your children to the best of your ability. So I believe that Noah was surrendered to the best of his ability. I believe he was outwardly as inwardly serving the Lord. 2 Peter 2:5 said, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He was working physically, building that ark as a testimony to those that would see it, but also he wasn't afraid to open his mouth and say, hey, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Let your children see that your faith is real to you. Real enough to exercise it. Real enough to tell other people about it. It'll make an impact that will not soon be forgotten in their lives. Noah, I believe, was consistent. He had failures, he had shortcomings, and we're told about some sin in his life, but he was, like I believe a lot of heroes in the Bible, a plodder. He just kept going. there's a time, and I believe in every child's life, that they come to the point that they realize that Dad doesn't know everything. Don't listen, Tyler. That time just isn't yet, I hope. But they come to that point. They just realize that Mom and Dad aren't perfect. They realize that we make mistakes. I'm going to tell you, they're going to begin looking and seeing how we react and how we act after we've made those mistakes. Do we blame somebody else? Do we just sweep it under the rug? Or do we deal with it? Do we have the character to come and when needed, to apologize to our family for our failures? Too often we try to hide that which our children already know are our weaknesses, rather than dealing with them and seeing and showing them how to deal with it spiritually and scripturally. I believe Noah was not concerned with his status or his image in the community. Maybe his neighbors wondered what kind of barn he was building in the backyard. The truth of the matter is, we often care so much about what other people are thinking. We are concerned about our image in the eyes of other people that we will punish out of embarrassment rather than out of scriptural reason. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that we should take time to teach and train our children scripturally rather than just doing it out of embarrassment. I don't know, we've all been to the store, especially when you have young ones, especially when you're grocery shopping and your grocery cart is full and the kid is just going to scream, right? And you're wondering, how am I going to deal with this? And there is something in us that says, you know what, I don't want to be embarrassed, and I'm just going to do whatever it takes to get them to be quiet. Whatever threats, whatever actions, none of them may be scriptural, but that's what we, in our flesh, could be tempted to do. Listen, don't worry about what the rest of the world is thinking. Your priority has to be the training of your child. And if you have to leave a buggy full of groceries to go to the restroom to take care of an issue, or if you have to correct your child, I want to be very careful about corporal punishment in public these days, okay? I'd be very, very careful about doing that. But don't leave it undone or chastise or rebuke in a way that tells your children that you being embarrassed is worse than their bad behavior. I believe lastly, Noah made God real in his life and in the life of his family, and his credibility was there when his family needed it most. You know, we live in a generation that has the best video game graphics out there. We have animation in all these movies and 3D animation. And I say all that to say this. We live in a society where kids can spot a fake like never before. And I believe that's true in the life of Christians as well. Your children can spot when you're not being genuine. We need that consistency. We need to have that reality in our family life that says church and God is not just once or twice a week. It is a lifestyle because we are Christians. Too often, Christianity has become just a cultural shift to where, you know what, I grew up in church. That means I just showed up and then I lived my life like however I wanted, and then on Sunday we'd sing some songs and listen, hear people like Trent Reznor, I think is his name. He's the lead musician for a wicked abomination group. I'm not even going to name the name of it, but it's a terrible, just blasphemous. But he grew up going to church, Baptist church. What happened? It was never realized in his own life, I believe, because it was never realized in the life of his family. It was just something we did. Kind of like getting a haircut, kind of like brushing our teeth. It's just something we're expected to do. Listen, your Christianity has to be genuine. there has to be a vital life that you'll be able to pass on to your children. I don't pretend that I have all the answers. I'm glad God does. And I'm looking at some that have children and grandchildren that are serving the Lord that I look up to. And I'm thankful for that. But listen, we need to make sure that this generation doesn't get passed over. That as we see a persecution or crisis or personal faith crisis in our lives come to fruition, that we'll be able to tell our children and have them respond in a way that pleases God rather than mocks God. I think the best way to do that is that in those teachable moments, now there'll be times where your children come and ask for advice, and sometimes that feels like it's rare, few and far between. But you know, you don't always have to wait for them to ask. Because of your love, you should be compelled to tell them and to correct them. By the way, I had a list. I must have left it on my desk. But I have a list of passages on corporal punishment. I would encourage you just to go through Proverbs and take a look and think about corporal punishment as God's method of training children. I'm very embarrassed I didn't grab that with me. I'm not going to try to find them all. But we're about out of time anyways. Maybe I'll just take another night and talk about corporal punishment, because I think we're living in a society that has moved away from that. And Dr. Spock has said, listen, you're going to damage the child. And let me tell you, that's 10,000 miles away from truth. What is damaging children is they don't realize there's any kind of consequences for disobedience. There's no kind of consequences for disrespect and dishonoring the parents anymore. And because of that, they go away and they push the boundaries and they push and they push, and they are rebellious because they've never experienced any kind of rebuke from their bad behavior. So if you're a parent here tonight, and you say, oh, no, I don't, I leave that to my spouse, or I just can't do that, I'm going to encourage you to read through the book of Proverbs, excuse me. I'm giving you some homework. When you come across verses that say, beateth your child, I want to make it very clear, it's talking about striking. By the way, while we're talking about it just for a moment, I want to say there is one place I believe God has given the child to receive a spanking, and that's on their backside. I would also tell you that it says to use a rod. I wouldn't use my hand. Your hand ought to be something they don't fear. But they should fear the rod if they're disobedient. So I'm not talking about abusing your children. I'm not talking about beating them to a pulp. I'm talking about stern, loving correction that is used to help them to understand that there is some behavior that is unacceptable. That's biblical. And it's needed. And I would encourage you then to look at your own life, to say, am I genuine? Would my campfire look more like Noah's or like Lot's if I have to be honest with myself? Would I have the influence in the lives of my children? Should I tell them something that God is doing? Or would they just laugh at me? Because I've never shared anything spiritual with them before. Listen, I encourage you, make your Christianity real, not only in your own life, but in the life of your family. Don't allow hypocrisy to steal the influence you have in your child's life. You ask any of these people that have grown children, and they will tell you time flies just like that. It may feel like you have them home forever, but they're gone before you know it. We have a limited window of opportunity to influence our children for God. Influence them while you can. You say, I don't have children. I'm not even married. Purpose in your heart tonight that you're going to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord to the the best of your ability and making sure that your walk is genuine, so that when God does give you a family, it's not going to be starting from square one. You're already going to be in a place where that life vitally overflows into the life of your family. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for both of these examples. It's heartbreaking to think about Lot. It's heartbreaking to think about families that I know that their children are no longer serving you. Lord, we want to see not only our children, but our grandchildren, and if you give us time, our great-grandchildren, to be serving you. That's our desire, Lord. I don't believe there's anyone in here that doesn't have that desire. Lord, none of us are perfect. We are human beings. We have frailties, but Lord, you've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us your word. You've given us the ability to have a genuine walk with you, the creator of the universe. I pray, Lord, you would help us to be that consistent, loving, surrendered parent that helps and trains the next generation to serve you. Listen, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening, as you look at your life, I'm not asking if you have children tonight. I'm not asking if your children are grown and gone, whether they're serving the Lord or not. I'm asking you right now, in your walk with the Lord, is there hypocrisy or is there genuine? Is there consistency, or is it just a sporadic thing that comes and goes? Is it twice a week, or is it every day that you're walking with the Lord? Listen, if you fix that, the influence you have in the lives of your children will be greatly enhanced. You say, Pastor, when I look at my life, I realize there's some hypocrisy that I need to take care of. There are some things that the Holy Spirit of God has showed me tonight. Maybe you preached on it, maybe you didn't. But I know I need to get it right. I want to be genuine. I want to be authentic. I want to have that influence in the lives of my children, whether I have them now or the Lord will give them.